Our first scripture reading is Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, reading verses 1 through 11. Deuteronomy 7. In this passage, we hear already when God chose Israel and is about to bring them into the land of Canaan, that he reminds them of why he loves them. Why does he love them? Nothing in themselves. He loves them because he loves them. His love is free. His love is not bound. He loves because he finds it in his own heart to love the loveless. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you should deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeems you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, and he repays those who hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. And now please turn to Hosea. Hosea chapter 3. And we'll read that in a moment. Hosea chapter 3. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're about to read the last chapter of Hosea, in which he specifically deals with Hosea's marriage to Gomer. Chapters 1 to 3 deal with that picture of God's love for his church worked out, made visible, and symbolized in Hosea's marriage to Gomer. The rest of the book We'll sort of leave that marriage behind and in more detail expose Israel's sin, God's anger over it, but also his love. There we will hear about Israel not only as a wife, as a bride, but we will hear about Israel as a son, as a child of God whom he loves as a father. But Hosea 1 to 3, which we end this evening, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3, Hosea 1 to 3, God charts on his large canvas the story of God's love for his bride. And as we read, and as I preach, I want you to read with me through the lens of new covenant fulfillment. That's what permeates my own interpretation and my preaching of this passage and of all of the prophets. This applies to us. This passage applies to you and to me precisely because Israel's faithful husband and God is our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That when he died and rose again from the dead 2,000 years ago, he was doing that as the God and Savior of the old covenant people who had come before and of all believers who would come after. When he called Abraham to make him a people, his people, a great people, it was for the sake of gathering all nations into his family, blessed to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And when he redeemed the children of Abraham, now the 2 million strong Israelites when he redeemed them out of Egypt and planted them in the land of Canaan as a nation before him. He did so, as we read in Deuteronomy 7, so that they can shine God's light before the nations. God's purpose has always been to rescue sinners from every tribe, tongue, and nation, to be his holy bride, purchased and cleansed with the blood of God in Christ. Christ is the hope of Israel, the hope of Judah, the hope of the Gentiles. And in the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ and his outpoured Holy Spirit, Jew and Gentile belong now to that bride. All who repent and believe in Jesus Christ die and rise with him. What he did 2,000 years ago becomes ours. We are now dead to sin. We are alive to God. The old has passed. The new has come. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. This was the hope of Israel. This is the hope of all Gentiles. This is your hope and my hope. And so in that light, let's bask in God's amazing love revealed here in Hosea 3, verses 1 to 5. We'll look at this under the theme, tremble before the amazing love of God in Christ. Tremble before the amazing love of God in Christ. First, his surprising love. Then his patient love. And finally, his humbling love. His surprising love, his patient love, his humbling love. Then the Lord said to me, that is to Hosea, go again, love a woman. And I assume that is Gomer. Love a woman who was loved by a lover and is committing adultery. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I, that's Hosea, I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. Thus I will also be towards you. For, and now this is God speaking of how this relates to his relationship with Israel, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return, seek the Lord their God and David their king, and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Thus the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. It's difficult. Difficult to appreciate just how scandalous, how troubling this command is. But we must imagine the scene because it is you and me. Here is Gomer, who has been so loved by Hosea, so loved by him, faithfully, diligently, patiently. And here she has run away, and she has loved other men to the point where now she is enslaved. She needs to be bought back. She's enslaved. She's possessed. She's trapped. All for what? Raisin cakes. And you might think, well, I don't even like raisin cakes. Well, she apparently did. Raisin cakes were considered a delicacy in ancient Israel. But it is, as Uncle Screwtape says in the Screwtape Letters, what Satan loves to do is give us this ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. She would give it all up. Her marriage, her husband, his faithful love, her children. Why? For raisin cakes. Now she's enslaved. She is possessed by another. She has gone off to love another man, and to him now she belongs. And God says, go again and love her. And we don't know what's going on in Hosea's heart. We can just imagine, like, what? How can I? The pain, the treachery, the betrayal that I have felt. How can I love this woman? But we're not told what's going on in his heart. What we are told, and we can trust that God gives him this love, because it is so unnatural. It's so unnatural. We all would say it would be perfectly right and natural for Hosea to say, forget it. Forget it. I don't need this. I don't need this. But he goes and he faithfully loves her and redeems her. He pays 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. I think I forget the number of bushels. It's quite a load of grain. The point is, for some reason, she needs to be bought. We don't know exactly what, but the only reason to have to buy somebody back is because that person has been enslaved or indebted in some way. She's trapped, in other words. And so he goes and loves her and buys her back. It's a sacrificial love. A surprising love. Why does God command this? It says, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. This is God's surprising love. Here the adultery is still in progress. And as Hosea goes to get his wife, all those wounds of the past are reopened. There she would be in the arms and in the possession of another man. It's humiliating, it's painful, it's enraging. The love that was asked of him was nothing less than superhuman, heroic, even to the point of being outrageous, beyond extravagance. But that was the point. God is saying, this is my love, witnessed in miniature in the life of Hosea and Gomer. And in all of this, we need to remember that God's love for you and I, because we are that Gomer, none of us deserve God's love. Why does God love you? Why does God love me? I am a sinner. I am an enemy. I am ungodly by nature. And that is true of you as well. And that's God's point for Israel, for you, for me. And in all of this, God's holy anger burns against sin. His divine grief and his just wrath is not for a moment compromised. He doesn't ignore our sin. He doesn't condone it. And yet he loves a sinful bride who has thrown away everything for some raisin cakes. But then we remember the trivialities we chase after, the sins we go after, the way that we betray our God, the way we despise Christ's spilled blood. It is, again, that ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. So we see ourselves in Israel. And in that light, we see the surprising love of God. From a human perspective, God's love just does not make sense. It doesn't make sense. And yet this is how he loves. Hosea's love for his bride, for Gomer, typifies the self-sacrificing love of God in Christ for his church. Admitting that we are like Gomer, that we too, as Ephesians 2 has said, are dead in trespasses and sin, but only God, because of his great mercy, because of that amazing grace, because of his amazing love, only because of that are we saved. And then we say with Gomer, what surprising, what shocking, what extravagant love. This is what God was saying to Israel all the way back in Deuteronomy 7. Why did I love you? Nothing about you. Why did I love you? Because I loved you. Because I made a promise to your fathers. Why did God make a promise to their fathers? Well, because he chose to. His love, he doesn't find anything in us. Whenever we love another human being, that's always the case. There's something about that other person that leads us, that draws out our love for them. For God, there's nothing in us. What could there be? We are loathsome in his sight. We are by nature children of wrath. But he chooses to love, and in a way that is so self-sacrificial, to pay the price for our ransom, the price of Christ's blood. And that love is patience as well. These next few verses are somewhat difficult to interpret, and there could be a couple of different ways to take them. But as I understand them, this is what is going on. In verse 2, then, Hosea goes and redeems with his price, with a ransom price, redeems Gomer from slavery. And then he says to her, verse 3, "You shall stay with me many days." So there's this period, this temporary defined period, many days. "And in those days you shall not play the harlot," so you can't go after other men. "Nor shall you have a man, thus I will also be toward you." Probably what he is saying is, you're going to come home with me. You're not going to commit adultery anymore with others. But there's also going to be this period of time where you and I do not have sexual intimacy, Gomer. There needs to be this period of time of healing, this period of time in which we do some soul searching and you do some soul searching. Call it discipline, call it chastisement, but it's done in love, this patient love. Hosea buys her back, takes her home, and says, for many days, we're going to avoid sexual intimacy, but this is only temporary. I will wait for you. This is God's, picturing God's patient love. He will wait for Israel. She needs to go through some period of judgment and discipline. But he'll be there, looking down the road, like the father looking for his prodigal son, waiting for his return. And that is what God says he's going to do with Israel. Verse 4. "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim." What's he saying? Well, remember what we've already said. In about 30 years from Hosea's ministry, in 722 BC, northern Israel would be destroyed. Many of them would be deported, and people from other foreign nations brought in. And from them, later on in Jesus' time, would be the Galileans and the Samaritans. But they would be a mixed race. Israel would no longer rise. There would no longer be a palace. No king, no prince. It would be a period in time in which worship, whether true or false, would cease. Those words, sacrifice, sacred pillar, ephod, teraphim, some of those words can be applied to faithful and holy worship in Israel. Some of those words cannot. And when we put them together, God is saying, your communion with me will cease altogether. It's what was happening in Hosea and Gomer's marriage for a while, that sexual intimacy would be gone for a period of time. And so it would be between Israel and God when they went off into exile. That for 700 years they would languish in exile until we hear in Matthew's Gospel chapter 3, quoting from Isaiah chapter 9, that in Galilee of the Gentiles, behold, a light has dawned. What's that Galilee? That's northern Israel. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ would dawn first there, precisely in this place where Hosea says. There'll be this period of time when you and I will live separate. But afterward, verse 5, the children of Israel shall return. There will be a coming together again. There will be a communion. There will be a restoration fully between God and his people Israel. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return. Seek the Lord their God and David their king, and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. God is saying, I will wait. We'll wait for you. As you go through this period, there needs to be a clean break with your sin. You need to be brought down to that place where the humiliation, the humbling is deep enough and long enough to make a new beginning possible. As we heard last week, that Israel needs to be brought into the wilderness to have everything taken away, to see their need. to see what they had in God, to see Gomer needs to see what she really had in Hosea. We need to see, as Israel needs to see, what we have in God, this amazing love, this extravagant grace. And so he's a patient God, and Jesus, Luke 15, says, what is God like? Well, God is that father looking down the road, waiting for his prodigal son. That's what heaven rejoices in. That's what heaven waits for, is your return and my return. God might need to bring us through periods of, maybe long periods of discipline. But he's patient. And he waits. His love is not fickle like yours and mine. It's not extinguished by our failures and our sins. His love keeps going on. Of course, there is a day for everyone when that curtain closes and that opportunity of repentance is no more. But God never stops holding out that gospel call to us. And so there would be in Israel many who perished everlastingly. But there would also be many, like Anna the prophetess from the tribe of Asher, who sees the child Jesus and breaks out in joy. She has seen her salvation. Or think the Samaritan woman, also a child, a descendant of the northern Israelites, lost in exile, lost in sin. And Jesus says, I have living water for you. And she embraces her Savior that day, and many more in the town of Sychar. And so we see in the Gospels this, verse 5, this promise being fulfilled. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return. Seek the Lord their God and David their king, and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Who is this David? This is written in about 750 BC. David died about 250 years earlier. Hosea is not expecting the reincarnation of David. What is this referring to? Well, elsewhere in the prophets, in Jeremiah 30, verse 9, for example, we read, they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. So there's this expectation, even long after David has died and is buried, that someone who's going to be raised up was a new David, a greater David. Or Ezekiel 34, verses 23 to 24. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Well, who is that David? Well, we know, as Gabriel said to Mary, I will give your son the throne of his father David, and the kingdom will rest upon his shoulders forever. In Revelation 5, verse 5, one of the elders say to the apostle John as he's weeping, says, don't weep, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. The root of David, Jesus, the greater David, the son of David. This is the one of whom Hosea speaks. And so in the Gospels, Gospel of Jesus Christ, if we ask, well, where is this passage being fulfilled? We see it being fulfilled there, as I pointed to the Samaritan woman, to Anna, and to many others from Galilee and Samaria who came to Jesus Christ. But still today, that offer is held out to the 10 tribes of northern Israel. And I do believe, on the basis of Romans 10 and 11, that many more will come and will return to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be one flock and one shepherd, one king who has died for us all, Jew and Gentile, as Ephesians 2 says, that God has reconciled both Jew and Gentile together in the blood of Jesus Christ and brought them to God. And so this is fulfilled also as you and I are gathered into the church of Jesus Christ, that Jesus has restored his people, and he is gathering in a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And this is his bride. Ephesians 5, speaking to Jew and Gentile, the Apostle Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify," that is, set apart, "make her his treasured possession, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." The Lord Jesus Christ took you and took me, and he gave himself, he poured out his life for us. If we ever think, sometimes as men, we can think this whole business of God being our husband, Christ being our bridegroom, does this get a little bit weird maybe? This feels like a mushy kind of love. It's not at all. This is a king. Put it this way. How about a king dying for you? That your captain laying down his life in the battle to rescue you. That's a king you can follow, a king you and I can love. But he is our bridegroom who gave his life to cleanse us, to purify us. And that's what marriage, earthly marriage, is always a picture of. As it was for Hosea and Gomer, so it is for us. We are undeserving, filthy, dirty, loathsome. There is nobody here tonight, no matter how put together, who can possibly say that there is anything in and of ourselves that make us lovely. The one thing that makes us lovely is that we are loved and cleansed and bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We, one day, when we stand there before the throne, it will become absolutely abundantly clear that we are trophies of his grace. That is to say, yes, we are trophies, his treasured possession, but it's been all him from beginning to end. God saves. He loves us because he loves us. He chooses us because he finds it in his heart to choose us. This is humbling love, and that's how God intends to bring it to us this evening. Israel, you and I, all believers, will fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. We understand fearing the Lord because of his anger and his wrath and his justice and his holiness, but here God says we will fear him for his goodness. That we will see his goodness is so great. That we will cry out, "Why me? Why me?" This is the mark of a Christian. This is the humble faith to which he calls each and every one of us, to see our depravity, the greatness of our sin, to see the majesty and the love of God poured out for us at the cross. Say, "Lord, turn your face away from me. I am a sinner." See the greatness of his love, and so to fear him, so to come trembling to that throne of grace, to bend the knee to the king who perished for us and took that life up again, that we might forever be his bride. Amen. Shall we pray?